Well, we're moving along in our study in Genesis, starting chapter 12 today. We're hitting a major new section in the book of Genesis. Chapters 12 through 50 are going to be about the life of Abraham and his family. In the past few weeks, we looked at the first 11 chapters, and what we've really seen has been the tragic consequences of sin. Think about what we've already seen. One brother murdered another out of jealousy, and humanity had become so wicked that God also sent a flood of judgment. And then we saw people standing in open rebellion against God, refusing to obey His commandment to spread out. And instead, what did they do? They built a tower to bring glory to themselves. But we've also seen God's grace on display at each step of the way. God was patiently bringing about His plan to provide redemption to humanity. Well, in today's scripture, we're going to zero in on that plan and look at one man named Abram, or Avram is how it's pronounced, but for sake of our anglicized versions, I'll just say Abram, or refer to him as Abraham from here on out. We'll see that God works in ways that are different from ours, and that He's wise. He knows the best possible means to bring about His plan to pass. That's one of the major themes we'll see in chapter 12. But we'll also see that God is not just trying to bring about what He's promised, though He will, but He's also working to produce faith and dependence in His people at the same time. And that's one of the amazing things about our God, is He can do both. He can both accomplish His will and also do it in a way that is building faith and dependence with His people. From chapter 12, I'd like us to see that it's very clear that God's covenant people are going to be established with Abraham. And then we'll look at chapter 15, and I want us to see that Abraham trusted God. He trusted in God's promise to him, and that we also are to trust in God's promises to us in the same way. And then in chapter 17, we'll see that God's covenant people are to be set apart for His glory. But first, it's clear that Scripture shows that God established a covenant people for the purpose of being a vehicle to bless the world. God promised Abraham that the world would be blessed through his descendants. We're going to see that in chapter 12 and again in 15. Now, the completion of that plan began with Jesus, the Messiah, who is the promised descendant of Abraham. And through him, salvation flows to the rest of the world. Now notice I said the completion of that plan began with Jesus. It began because Jesus, as the promised Messiah, opened up the way for Gentile nations to become part of God's family and for His salvation to flow to the rest of the world. Scripture teaches and the New Testament clarifies that through faith in Jesus the Messiah, you're made part of Abraham's family of faith. And we live as people through whom God's blessings will flow to the world. Well, where does the New Testament teach that? Look at Galatians 3. And this is what Rabbi Paul taught. Look at verse 7 of Galatians 3. It says, "Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you." That's what we're going to look at in a moment in Genesis. And then verse 9, he says, "So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." And again, in Romans 9, Paul will write in verse 6, "For not all who are born into the nation of Israel are truly members of God's people. Being descendants of Abraham doesn't make them truly Abraham's children, for the Scripture says," so he's going back to Scripture to show us where this is taught, says, "For the Scripture says, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted, though Abraham had other children too. This means that Abraham's physical descendants are not necessarily children of God. Only the children of the promise are considered to be Abraham's children." Do you see Paul's argument there? Ishmael was born to Abraham, was the covenant promise to Ishmael? No, it was through Isaac. So Paul's making the point that God's covenant promises are given to those whom he ordains, but also to those who respond to him in faith. Now, I want you to think about someone whose life looked like it would amount to nothing. This could be a historical figure or someone you know, but just think about someone who surprised the world, or your family maybe. You know, they overcame all odds. They overcame a failure. They defied all expectations to succeed. You know, when you think of those types of people, even throughout history or people in our families, we like the idea of ordinary people doing something extraordinary. And perhaps that's because most of us, you know, may see ourselves that way. We see ourselves as just being ordinary, but we want to do something extraordinary. We like that idea. And we can work hard and hope for a lucky break in life, looking to make a difference, to become somebody great. But what if there was another way, a way that was outside of ourselves? And according to Scripture, greatness is not about what we can do in ourselves, but it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of obedience to the call and promises of God. So you can turn to Genesis 12 now if you have your Bible, or you can follow along behind me, and we're going to see that God's covenant people are established with Abraham. Now remember what the Lord had spoken to the serpent in the Garden of Eden? To set this up, recall what he had spoke to the serpent, Genesis 3:15. Even though this was the darkest moment in the history of the world, God brought a light of hope. And he did it with the promise of an offspring who would crush the head of the serpent. You can see it behind me there, Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. It's referring to the Messiah. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, every single generation after the exile from Eden waited patiently or impatiently in expectation for that offspring, that child, to be born. And one after another, generation after generation, they were buried, returned to the ground, still waiting until the Lord spoke to Abraham and says this. Look at verse 1, Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now in the coming weeks, we're going to see God be so faithful to his word here that those who dishonor Abraham are really going to be cursed. And we're going to see a couple places in Genesis where Abraham actually brings it on himself and does some really stupid things. And some kings end up dishonoring Abraham, and they actually get cursed at the fault of Abraham. But God was faithful to his word. Now finishing up here, verse 4. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Who thinks they're too old to start serving the Lord? Anyone nearing 75? According to Scripture, it's just the beginning. But these verses record the Abrahamic covenant. It's an everlasting covenant that God made with a man who many believe was actually a pagan, a worshiper of pagan gods when God first spoke to him. But in any account, God called him. And he called him to leave three things. And notice that the three things that he called him to leave, he says that he'll gain those three things to an even greater degree. This is what Jesus taught when he said in Matthew 16:25, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. See the connection there? God calling Abraham to leave his former way of life, everything that he knew, to trust in God's promise. Jesus says the same thing. You want to keep your life the way you're continuing to live? Apart from faith, apart from my direct command in your life to follow me, you're going to lose your life. But if you give all that up and follow me, Jesus says, you'll find it. You'll find your real life. So God called on Abram to take a step of faith. And he was to leave, look at the three things in verse 1. His country, the land he was born in, his kindred, think about his tribal affiliations, his people, his land, and then third, his father's house, his family. And if Abraham obeyed and stepped out in faith, God promised here, and look at verses 2 to 3, to do three things for him. To make him into a great nation, to make his name great, that's the second one, and third, to bless him and make him a blessing to the rest of the world. Now, it might be difficult for us to really appreciate the gravity of this calling because we live in such a highly mobile society with much looser connections to family than Abraham would have had. And actually, much looser connections than probably most people in the world are used to having. But for Abraham, this was a calling to leave everything he knew, his identity, who he was, the land he came from. None of that was going to matter at the place God was going to direct him to. His security, everything he ever knew, his home, anything he possessed, and his life as he knew it. I remember being, when I was a missionary in Sudan, I was in a guest house in Nairobi, Kenya, talking to a colleague who was a Kenyan health worker, and she was going back and to the rural areas of Kenya to visit her family. Every 3 months, we were required to take an R&R, or a rest and relaxation, from the field to go and be with family. But if you were from a country nearby, you could go spend some time with your family. But if you were from the U.S. or a country that was quite far away, you wouldn't go home for a week. It's just not worth the travel. And so I remember talking to her once, and I said, oh, what are you doing here? You're going to go visit your family? And she said, yeah, I can't wait to see them. I haven't seen them in 3 months. And she said, when are you going to see your family next? And I said, well, my contract here is for a year, so it's not going to be for at least a year. And she said, I can't believe you. She looked at me like I was crazy. She said, how in the world could you just leave your family and everything you know to come here to do this? And she said, I could barely even last 3 months away from my family, who lives just in a neighboring country. But I was blessed. And Abraham, when he chose to follow God's call in his life, was blessed. And it didn't come without a promise. If Abraham trusted God, he would give Abram all that he was leaving, but to a greater degree. Did you notice that? God was inviting Abraham to leave what he had for what God promised to do in the future. And in that moment, Abraham would have to decide, do I trust and obey? Do I trust and obey the God I just met? Imagine trading in your life for following someone you had just met. Think about that for a second. It'd be a dangerous and poor decision to make for any human being, to follow them, because they're sinful, prone to error. Shouldn't follow anyone unless you have a good reason. And if it's God, the all-wise, sinless, and perfect Creator and Father, it's the best decision you can ever make. Notice all of the I will phrases in the first four verses, and then the one you will phrase. God was establishing a unilateral covenant here with Abram. And it would be one he would accomplish on behalf of Abram if he would trust and take the step of faithful obedience to go where he led him. Now, as we consider what God called Abraham to do that day, we should pause and consider how clear God was about the nature of the covenant relationship he was establishing. God repeatedly said, I will. He was establishing this. Only once did he utter, you will. And that was in the context of what God would do through Abraham, not what he was to do for him. So the covenant would depend solely on God, and it was without condition. God was going to accomplish it. Giving Abram a new land, growing a nation, and blessing him was God's plan, not Abram's. And it would be strictly an act of grace through faith. God was determined to bless Abram through this covenant relationship. But the blessing God was promising to give Abraham was not intended to end with him. It was a means to an end. Abraham would benefit from God's blessing too. But he was to be a conduit, like you and I. He was to be a conduit of blessing, not its final recipient. God was going to bless Abraham so that in turn he could bless the whole world. So the second thing I want us to see here, and you can move to Genesis 15 now, is that God's covenant people are to trust his promises. Look at verse 1. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven, number the stars, if you're able to number them at all. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And then verse 6 says, And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. It wasn't the first time he believed. He'd already believed back in chapter 12 when he left Ur. God reminded him. And he's believing again. God came to Abraham saying that his reward would be great. But instead of gratitude, Abraham responded with doubt. Did you see that? Perhaps being a little bit even cynical, because he had not even been blessed with a son yet. And so in an effort to help out God, Abraham had offered up a slave in his home to be his promised heir. I'm not talking about the son that he had with Hagar. I'm talking about Eliezer. There in chapter 14, we didn't look at it, but Abraham figured, I'm not going to have a son, so it's going to be my closest heir, slave in my home. And ask yourself, how often do we make the mistake of mistaking God's apparent inactivity for his inability? How often do we mistake God's apparent inactivity for his inability? And ask yourself, have I ever tried to help God out in a situation in my life? How did it turn out? Anyone ever tried to help God out? 25 years would pass before Abraham would be blessed with Isaac, his chosen offspring. 25 years, that's a long time, right? A lot of life was happening while Abraham waited. Probably a lot of questioning, a lot of doubting. How many times was Abram tempted to think, did I not hear God clearly? Did I misinterpret it? Maybe I missed something. Did I take a wrong turn? Did I believe in vain? Where is this dynasty that he's promised me? I'm not getting any younger either, God. And so here there's a lesson from Abraham for all of us. And there's a pattern to the life of faith that often follows this sequence. There's a promise that's made. We receive it with joy. Think about that first time you heard the gospel and you came to faith and you received it with joy. And you were excited about serving the Lord. And you were passionate about it. You were willing to give up everything to follow Christ. And then as more time went by, or you were trusting and waiting for something from God, you waited and you waited and you waited. Then doubt started to creep in. And then after doubt creeped in for a period of time, you were tested. in your doubts. Time of testing was ushered in. And then a time of refining before its final fulfillment. Now this is a key thing to grasp if we ever hope to serve God as mature men and women in faith. And that's that waiting is part of God's plan. And the challenge we have with this is that everything in our culture works against us becoming people ready to wait on God's perfect timing. I mean, how excited would you be about the prospect of Amazon Wait coming out, you know, next year? You guys know what I'm talking about? Amazon Prime, Amazon Now. We can get everything instantly. And we like it. I like it. Would you like Amazon Wait? But instant gratification and impatience, they're hallmarks of our society. One theologian put it this way: the promises of God for our lives often have to be wrestled down from heaven through long periods of waiting until they eventually inhabit the reality of this earth and become real to us. Isn't that well said? But God responds here to Abraham with mercy and grace, even though Abraham was doubting. And he'd given up. He already declared his next heir. But no, Eliezer would not be Abraham's heir. God would give him a son from his own body. And God takes him outside, says, look at the stars, count them. And he was reminded of God's creative capacities, his power over all of creation. But he also believed that God would do what he said. And so God credited that belief to him as righteousness. And Abraham's faith here has been the model for all believers ever since. And that's that salvation with God comes by grace, grace first, through faith in the promise of God. In the New Testament, Paul and James and the author of Hebrews, they pointed to Abraham as the archetype of our faith. And when Abraham followed in obedience to God's calling in Genesis 12, he was demonstrating that type of faith or trust. In that one moment, under that starry night, he believed God could do the impossible. And on the basis of that faith and that word and promise from God, righteousness was credited to him. God is faithful. And in his faithfulness, it means he keeps his word. And he always fulfills his promises. God's faithfulness is demonstrated in his fulfillment of the promises that he made to Abraham and that he'll then make to Isaac and then to Jacob. The Apostle Paul linked the attribute of faithful to God's coming through on his word. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he says, he who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. And so we reflect God by keeping our promises that we make to him as well as to others. Abraham waited 25 years. How about you? If you followed the Lord for more than 25 years, do you recognize a difference in your faith from the moment you were filled with joy and trusted in God to today? Has there been a downward progress in your walk with the Lord? Well, this scripture, this text wants us to ask ourselves, what's changed? God hasn't, nor has his promise to you. He who called you is faithful, he will surely do it. And that's what he's taught Abraham. Waiting is part of God's plan, and it's necessary both for your spiritual growth and for his plans to be accomplished. Final point, God's covenant people are to be set apart for his glory. Look at Genesis 17. And what I want us to see is that even though Abraham believed God, his faith was far from perfect. 24 years after God's initial call to him in Genesis 12, he appears to him again and he says, look at verse 1 of chapter 17, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, which means higher exalted father, but But your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations. And kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now look at Abraham's response. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. So this would be the sign, the visual sign of this covenant. When God calls a person, he calls them to himself as they are. And through faith in him, he gives his people a new identity. He declares them no longer marked by their sin and disobedience, but by his righteousness. That's called justification. But God's not content to leave us or to leave his people there where they are. And so the work of the Holy Spirit, and through the purposeful experiences he allows you to have in life, God grows his people and he molds them into his image so that they'll live out their new identity rather than their old one. I had a privilege of listening to a sermon from UBC's founding pastor, Milo Jameson. This is probably, I don't know what year it was, could be even the 40s, but he was teaching on the life of Abraham. And he was referencing Abraham leaving Haran and leaving his father. And he said, quote, Abraham had to leave the old man to become the new man, referring to Abraham's father, leaving him for the new nation, the promises of God to become the new man. But also, he tied it into the fact that we have to leave our old way of life. We have to leave our old self when we're born again, make that decision to follow Christ to become that new man. Because the reality is you are new. If any man is in Christ, it says he's a new creation. It's a new person. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. That's what Paul taught. And so that process is called sanctification. It's where we're made sanctified, we're made holy, to live more the way God intends us to each day. And as God's ways increase in our lives over time, the world's ways should decrease. There should be a visual difference in our lives. When God reminded Abraham of his promise to multiply him there in verse 2, notice what Abraham did. He didn't talk back like he did before. He didn't complain about not having an heir. Instead, what did he do? In verse 3, it says he fell on his face to worship God's presence. His whining had given away to worship. God had been changing Abram and growing his faith over the years, and he was being sanctified. And the result was a deeper faith and a growing obedience. And God marked Abram's changing life with a name change. No longer Abram, but he would be called Abraham, the father of a multitude. Hopefully we all see growth in our faith and in our obedience. There can be times when we take steps backwards, but regardless of where you see yourself in your journey of faith, whether you have no desire right now to follow the Lord in his ways, or you're following him with total abandon, we must continually remind ourselves that our righteousness before God comes simply through faith in the Messiah. But God's not content to leave us there. He wants to grow his people. And our salvation and sanctification serve a purpose beyond ourselves. God's covenant promises are given to a people he changes for a purpose. And this was true of Abraham, and it's true of us as well. God changes and he blesses us so that we can be a blessing to the world in the name of Jesus. And let's ask God to give us help and to do just that. Let's pray. Well, Lord, as we've read of the changing life of Abram to Abraham, Lord, may we never lose sight of the bigger picture of your plan and your purposes being fulfilled through your covenant people. Thank you, Lord, that you have preserved Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Thank you, Lord, that you continue to preserve your covenant people. And thank you, Lord, that for those who have come to you by faith in Messiah, who now belong to your family of faith, that you can use us. And you want to use us to be instruments of blessing, vehicles of blessing to the nations and to the world. So, Father, I pray that as we reflect on Abraham's life, we would self-examine our own lives and see where we're losing faith, where we feel like we've waited too long and we need to pursue another option. Lord, what you have spoken and declared, we want to remain faithful to. Guard our hearts and our minds, Lord. Guard our wayward hearts, our wayward minds that want to walk off the path. Keep us on the straight and narrow, Lord. Remind us of your truths like you did this morning, and strengthen us to trust and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. We got to, as the worship team makes their way back up here, just three quick announcements.